I was thrilled as we were singing the line, have you trials and tribulations? That's one of the first verses where I'm going to be addressing this morning. I don't know if it's printed anywhere. I'm going to be bringing some thoughts from the Gospel of John. John, the 14th chapter. And the text is from the first verse to the 27th. It's an interesting section. It's kind of in between, sandwiched in between a lot of really significant things that are happening in John's narratives. So I've taken out this particular section. If you look at verse 1 of 14, verse 1 says, this is Jesus speaking now. And kind of a little background, if you will, he's with his disciples, and it's Passover time. They've come to Jerusalem. This is the Passover meal. You know the Sistine Chapel, the picture of the Last Supper. You're all pretty much familiar with that. Jesus in the center and the 12 disciples are there. That kind of gives you an idea where they were at when Jesus is making this discourse. And a lot of scribes consider this to be his last discourse to the disciples before the crucifixion. So you kind of see this movement going on here. Just a little bit before this, if you were to read through the gospel, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And part of the significance of that was this had brought a lot of notoriety. I mean, you know, how many people were doing this? And so the Pharisees, they were upset about Jesus bringing new teachings of love, forgiveness, and independence. They were also upset about this notorious situation with Lazarus. So that kind of gives you some of the things that are happening at this time. So the first thing, you know, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. That was in the song, you know. And this verse appears, I mean, that comment appears here in the first verse. And again, in verse 27, Jesus repeats that. The same idea. So anyway, Jesus is talking to them, and he says, you know, you believe in God, believe in me. Which seems kind of a funny thing for him to say to his disciples, but we'll see later. And he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. He's kind of letting the disciples in a refresher course, which, by the way, we're going to have a memory quiz a little bit later. Anyway, that way you'll keep alert and not go to sleep or something. So what's happening in this, I was reading this a few weeks back, and I thought, oh, a place. You know, thinking about heaven, particularly those of you that are older, have heard a lot of sermons maybe over the years. You get the pictures of heaven. What do we think about? Streets of gold, the pearly gates, you know, the whole concept that there's not going to be any pain, no sorrow, those kind of things. We have a different picture. Now, these disciples, they didn't have the Bible to reference. They didn't have all the other scriptures. They had a little bit different concept of life after mortal life, you know. So they didn't have all of the information. I don't know if, I don't think there was anything in the Old Testament that talks about the pearly gates. But as I was thinking about that initially, I thought, well, that would be nice. I'm not used to walking on streets of gold. What would that be like? Or in the, you know, pearly gates. I realized, that's not the point, is it? Jesus says, I am going to go to my Father's house, make a place for you. And then he says further here, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's the key to life, life eternal, that we will be where Jesus is. It doesn't get, I mean, we're not going to have secondary kind of accommodations here. Wherever that is, that's going to be the best thing available. So all those other things are, in many respects, superficial. There's a good indication that those will also be there with Jesus as the center. So then he goes on, and you know where in verse 4, and you know where I am going. Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, as some of us may have, you know, later on, he comes up and he says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and we don't know how to get there. He wants, you know, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have maps and stuff like we do, but he's asking these questions. He's a little bit off track of what Jesus is trying to prepare him for. Because Christ says here in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, there are the expectations that Thomas had were a little bit different than what Jesus was expecting. Jesus was kind of, he had talked to the disciples before. You'll see that in the gospel record, telling them that he was going to have to die. It wasn't the first time that he brought the subject up. But this is, he knew, Jesus knew, that we're coming to the end of the road here, folks. I want to prepare you. Jesus is going ahead to prepare that place. And so he says, let's zero in on the fundamentals. Verse 7, if you had known me, and you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip comes along in verse 8. He says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. You know, we always talk about doubting Thomas because of his questioning. We haven't really talked about doubting Philip. But they had questions in their mind. They weren't quite as realizing what Jesus was getting at. It was kind of like they didn't really exist on the same thought level at that particular point. Jesus is working with them. He says to her, you look in verse 9, Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Another little piece of this was the fact that they'd been with Jesus, what, three and a half years, more or less? If you look at the historical line, they had most of them professions, things before Jesus called them out. And so they'd been with Jesus. And what had they seen in those three and a half years? They saw Jesus healing the blind, the deaf, the lame, leprous, casting out demons. They were there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus is saying, Philip, what's going on? Don't you remember these things? And he says, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me. There's that word, abiding. Constantly abiding, right? If you want to read more about that specific topic, go to chapter 15. The chapter about abiding in Christ. And he says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. In other words, he says, if you're confused, look at actually what has happened to Jesus has been ministering to people, bringing them out of their slavery of mind and body. He says, nothing else. Go to that. You know, you can see the power of God working in me and the prospects of working in our lives together. I mean, they'd seen Jesus walking on the water. Has anybody here seen somebody walking on top of the water, you know, that wasn't a trick? They had heard, those of them that had been with Jesus, which probably not many necessarily, when Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And then again, if you look at the, I'm bringing all these things up historically, the Mount of Transfiguration, when they were with Jesus, again, you know, a voice came and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So you see, there was a kind of a dissonance between some of the thoughts, some of the expectations that the disciples had, and Jesus is trying to help move them along here. These are the closing days, and he wants his disciples to realize. And what is some of their response? And imagine what your response would be. Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans," which to me, that really keyed into something, because culturally, an orphan had very little purchase in the community. I mean, it was a hard time for somebody that was an orphan. They didn't have their parents to provide them a home, stability of food, all those kind of things. They were really kind of left out in the wind. And so I can imagine the disciples were thinking, Jesus is going to leave us? Where does that leave us? And I think it speaks to all of us in our human condition. We like to live in stability. I mean, a lot of even the cultural problems that we have today are people don't have homes. They don't have the stability of finances coming in to take care of their necessities. It's a problem that exists with all of us. And Jesus was saying, listen, I'm the way, I'm the truth. You can sort these things out. And life, Jesus as the guide, the way to follow. So it's interesting how this is folding out here. After he's kind of assuring him, what else does he do here? If you go further on, and I'm going to skip a little bit because I want to make sure I've got the right time here. But, of course, in verse 26 here, he says, he's introducing the Holy Spirit, okay? These things, there's Jesus speaking again. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So this was, in some respects, the introduction of the Spirit. This was later on at Pentecost, you know, the Spirit comes upon the gathering there. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going away, but you're not going to be left alone. The Father God will send his Spirit to guide you, to help you. And that's crucial for us even now, realizing, number one, the idea that Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together, that's us right here, right now, there will I be in the midst. The Spirit of God is available, and the job, I suppose, maybe that's kind of a derogatory term, the place of the Spirit is to guide us, to help us, to encourage us as we go through life. The other thing that really spoke to me about this 26 there, he's saying in the last part of that verse, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. See, I basically think that we as humans have poor memories. Okay? Illustration. I'm sure a lot of you have phones. If you were to take your phone out, what's the picture that comes up initially? Is it of your older, your grandkids? Is it maybe places you've been? Why is that important to you? Because we love to look at those things. Ah, our loved ones. What do you have on your refrigerator at home? Your kids, places you've been. Even the pictures on the wall, on your walls. Do they mean something? Remembering is an important part. And so Jesus was saying, he was kind of bringing this all together to them and saying, you can believe in me, number one, if for no other reason, you've seen God working in me to bring people out of their bondage. You can trust me. I'm going to make a way so you don't have to worry about it. That's part of the memory test. So thinking about this, let me back up just a little bit. Sandwiched in this particular section, if you go to verse 15, which is the next chapter, and I'm not going to go into that too much, other than to say, why are we called friends? Jesus said, you're not servants anymore. He gave them a new title. He gave us a new title, didn't he? He said, from now on, I'll call you friends. And that's significant in not only authorizing us, drawing us in closer to the fellowship of God, but I want to ask you this morning, I'll leave a couple questions with you. I mean, it's significant to me as well. You know, first question, because I understand when I close here, I'm going to open it for open worship. Jesus, he's asking, what do you think a friendship with Jesus is? And in light of that, how do you think in your own lives you can incorporate more fully the friendship of Jesus? And I'm sure we all have friends. What do we do those sorts? How do we cement that time with our friends? You get to know somebody, you talk with them, you share. And so we all know this as Christians, part of our fellowship with Christ, you're in the Word, you read the written account, you talk with Jesus, you pray. I mean, a lot of us, we have a hard time listening to Jesus. I mean, we're going to enter into open worship in a little bit. And as friends, both the big F and the small F, you know, we realize the responsibility that we have to sometimes be quiet and to see how the Lord will lead us. I mean, I get a lot, and also the fellowship of the believers themselves, your fellow Christians, being with them, praying, bringing not only your needs, prayer concerns, but realizing the valuable effort of being with fellow Christians, because we all have troubles, and sometimes everywhere. And I think particularly in our culture right now, we have a difficulty knowing what is really truth and what is not. I'm certainly not going to talk about that much, except that we have the availability to be together, to pray about things, to get a greater sense of clarity so that the mind of Christ will live in us more fully. And I'd like you to think about that as kind of an open expectation. We have the perspective of looking back in history at these disciples. They had some expectations where were kind of different because they were in their own culture and didn't have, if you will say, the bigger picture that Christ had. And so it's a common throughout history problem that we all have. But as fellow Christians, realizing Jesus is always leading the way. Jesus is always going before us, and we have both the Spirit and the Lord to guide us. I think I better close with that. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you. These are questions that, you know, I'm asking myself as I as well grow and have a closer relationship with the Lord. So I do invite you now to share in the open worship. First of all, what do you think a friendship with Jesus would be like for your own selves? I've thought that, you know, if I don't want to come to the terminus of my physical life, and this is kind of a funny picture, but get to heaven and have to look around to recognize the voice of Jesus, you know. It's imperative to me that I spend the time now to be able to discern what Christ is saying. So, and then how close is your friendship with Jesus?